If you will, take your Bibles now and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Our text for today is verses 10 through 13. We continue to make our way through this book. We're rapidly approaching the end of Philippians, and we look forward to our time in these verses today. Philippians chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading in verse 10 down through verse 13. These are the words the Apostle Paul wrote, inspired by the Spirit, to the church of Philippi. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that you would open our eyes and give us ears to hear. Help us to receive it and be changed by it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you can confidently say you are genuinely content in life? You never complain, never grumble, never want a different experience. You never want anything more. You are 100% content. Well, I think that is true for most of us, that we are not 100% content. It's indeed one of our great struggles in life is that of a discontent heart. In his book entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, the Puritan Jeremiah Burroughs said, "What a foolish thing it is that because I have not got what I want, I will not enjoy the comfort of what I have. This is a great deal of folly in a discontented heart." I think the title of the book is right, that contentment is a rare jewel. Contentment is something that most of us desire, but very few of us experience. Why is contentment so rare and so hard? Well, there's a number of reasons. Obviously, we live in a world and a day and a culture that continues to feed our discontent hearts. So you think about being discontent. Discontent is coveting what we don't have, believing if we have it, then we will ultimately be satisfied. And that's what the world feeds, just that continued craving of wanting or thinking we need something more to be satisfied. And yet the Bible calls us to a life of contentment. Paul wrote to Timothy, he references, you know, Timothy here in the letter to Philippi, but in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul wrote to Timothy and he said this in verse 6 of chapter 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world." Godliness with contentment is great gain. What is Christian contentment? What is it that, what is contentment? I think Burroughs in his book really defines contentment well. He said contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. It's that inward satisfaction in God which leads you to freely submit to and delight in his fatherly provision in every situation. That's contentment. I think while content people are often happy, contentment is not the same thing as happiness. Contentment is a much deeper reality that we experience as we experience and rest in God's fatherly provision in every matter. And it's that deeper reality that we want to press into this morning. It's that deeper reality of true contentment that we want to explore with the Apostle Paul here, with the hope and prayer that we as God's people today would strive for, would pursue a life that is genuinely content in Christ. That's our aim. That's our hope, and that's our prayer. To do this, we're going to hear from Paul. This was a man who had grown, he says, to be content in every circumstance, even stating that from a Roman prison. And upon hearing about Paul's situation, the Philippians eventually send him. We know that Paul has been away for some time, for years now, from the church at Philippi. And they hear about his situation. They hear the fact that he's now been arrested, that he's in a Roman prison. And they eventually, years later, were able to get him a financial gift to encourage him and to help him in his time of need. And so Paul writes this letter in part to update the church on his status, to reassure them that he's doing okay. And he does so, he thanks them for their gift and for their care for him, but he does so in a way where he reassures him that he is not suffering in any way because he had learned contentment, even in a Roman prison. Think about that. How is this possible? This is the Apostle Paul, a man called by God to be a messenger to the Gentiles. He had been part of one of the great missionary movements of history throughout the Mediterranean world. He had built networks of gospel workers, planted churches, had aspirations to go even further to Spain, and now he is stuck in prison. And he's able to say, I have learned to be content. You think about his situation, how it would be so disheartening and devastating to be on mission with God, and then all of a sudden, now you're restrained physically. And yet, Paul says, I have learned to be content in every situation. Paul truly believed that Christ was enough for his life. And that's what I want us to see this morning as Christians. While Christian contentment may be rare, it is a much needed discipline we all would do well to strive for and cultivate in our lives. So how do we do that? How would we seek to cultivate Christian contentment? Well, I think it begins by understanding several things that we see here in this passage about contentment. Because you may be seeking after contentment, but you may be seeking it in a very wrong and different way, and you're finding it impossible. I would say this, that while contentment is rare, it is possible for the Christian. It is possible. So how do we strive after it? Several things to understand. First of all, we need to understand this truth. Contentment transcends our circumstances. It's not based on your circumstances. In verse 10, Paul rejoices, we see, in the gift that he had received from the Philippians. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me and were concerned to me. And he says, you were concerned, but you've not had an opportunity yet to do something. And so now they finally get word to him and get a gift to him, and he's thankful for it. And he knows it had taken time. Yet at the same time, he wanted them to know that their delay was no issue for him, because he says in verse 11 that he had learned in whatever situation to be content. To be content. In fact, in verse 12, he unpacks that some more, doesn't he? He goes further and describes what that contentment looks like. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Paul speaks to this idea of contentment not being dependent on his situation. Paul understood that he was not someone that would find contentment if this happened. He understood that it was beyond that. Now, Paul wasn't just saying this because it sounded good or made him sound spiritual. This was a man who genuinely lived all kinds of experiences. He was able to speak out of personal experience. He had enjoyed plenty, but he had known true need. There are many enemies of contentment. And one enemy is covetousness. That's when we crave other things in order to satisfy the longing desires of our hearts. You think about a number of things. Money can be that temptation for us. Circumstances. We're talking about circumstances. Just having a different circumstance, whatever that may be. And while different circumstances or money even may not be wrong in and of themselves, they can become things where we pursue them in order to find genuine contentment. But we end up figuring out that they ultimately can't satisfy. That's why the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13, verse 5 said this, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The one thing you can count on in any and every circumstance is not money, is not some kind of physical protection or some kind of physical provision, but in any and every circumstance, the one thing you can count on is the fact that God will be there, that he will be present, that he has promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And so Paul's point here is simple. Material provision, circumstances are not the source of true contentment. Your stuff cannot bring a deeper and lasting satisfaction. And for you minimalists out there, neither will less stuff. A materialist and a minimalist have both the same problem. They're looking to the wrong object to satisfy. So if you think, I just free my stuff up and I'll be happy, that's not true, necessarily. Your circumstances cannot bring deeper, lasting satisfaction. If I could just have that job, if I could just live in that place, if I could just be married, then I will be content. If the weather would just be warmer or colder, whatever you like. If the Commanders could just make it to the playoffs, Jeremy could be content. Anytime we say, if I could just, and you fill in the blank, you are showing that you are basing a contentment on something else other than Christ. And it will not satisfy you. Listen, think about this. What is it that you think you must have in order to be content? Paul says here, I've learned to be content in any and every circumstance. I've had a lot, I've had a little, and I've learned to be content no matter the situation I'm in. He understood that contentment transcends circumstances, that any and every circumstance includes good and bad, easy and hard, blessing and trial, of which Paul says he had learned to be content. He was not basing his contentment upon a situation or upon a material possession, but rather on Christ. Leads me to the second observation about contentment. Contentment is learned. Contentment is something we learn. Two times in these verses, in verse 11 and in verse 12, Paul mentions that he had learned to be content. Verse 11, he says, "For I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content." Verse 12, "I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." He understood that being in a place of contentment was an educational process for him. He understood that it took time. It didn't come natural. Listen, when you become a Christian, you are not all of a sudden zapped with contentment, right? If somebody tells you, hey, if you'll just follow Jesus, your life will be all good and you'll be happy and you'll never not want anything. Like, no, it's a process. We have to learn how to be satisfied in Christ. It had taken Paul time to get to this point, and not without some very difficult seasons. Paul says he learned the secret of facing plenty, and he had learned the secret of facing need. So these are the two schools that Paul really highlights here, and I want to walk through just briefly with you these two schools, how we learn contentment. We're going to talk about first the school of plenty and the school of need. First, the school of plenty. Paul had experienced this. He had experienced life as a wealthy man. He was a Pharisee. He was educated. He was likely well off at some point in the past. He knew what it was like to have plenty of food and material things. But he also knew the danger of them. In fact, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, there in verse 9, this is what Paul says. He says, "But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish, harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." Later on in that same chapter, he goes on in verse 17 and says this to Timothy. Again, Timothy's a pastor there, and he's trying to encourage Timothy. He says, "Listen, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good reserve for the age to come, so they may take hold of life that is real." Listen, having lots of money or even having lots of possessions is not sinful in and of itself. The problem is when we begin craving these things and desiring these things as if they are the source of our true joy and satisfaction. If we have a lot, be thankful, enjoy it, and share. Be generous. The real test, though, is if it's all taken, if all of that's taken away from you, if you are comfortable in this life and yet all of that's kind of taken from you, would you still be content? It's one thing to have money, but it's a different thing to love it. Paul warns us about the danger of materialism, about putting our hope in the things that we have in abundance, in plenty. And he says, listen, learn from that. Learn from that school that you may have a lot. You may enjoy the blessings of abundance, but don't put your hope in those things. One of the wealthiest men to ever live was Solomon. And Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, he said this, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." So there is the school of plenty where we learn that while we may have a lot, and I think in our community, in our place in life, that's most of our experiences where we enjoy abundance. But understand that abundance is not the source of your true satisfaction and contentment. Paul also understood life in need. So I want to talk too about the school of need. Paul had endured his fair share of difficulty. I mean, you can just go and read about his life. In 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he documents these things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, he's writing to the church and he says, "To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed, buffeted, and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." Later on in his second letter there to the church at Corinth in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death of Jesus for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." If you keep reading there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you go on and Paul talks more about the hardships that he endured. He says, "But as servants of God," chapter 6, verse 4, "as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." Paul endured all of these things. He knew what it was like to be in need. If you go again to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 24, he references yet again, five times he says, I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. Paul described at length his experiences, even as a Christian, especially as a Christian. Most of his experiences as a Christian were in the school of need. It was the school of plenty before he came to Christ that he enjoyed those things. But now, as a servant to the Gentiles, as one who had gone out with the gospel, he had endured so much hardship. And it was through these hardships that Paul says, I have learned this truth of being content. Now, to be clear, those who are poor or in some kind of hardship don't automatically find it easy to be content. So don't think, well, if I could just be poor or if I could just kind of maximize the hardship in life, then maybe I'll be content. That's not, Paul's just saying, no, I had to learn this. I had to learn it. Because when someone doesn't have something they desire, they're often willing to do all kinds of sinful things to get it, like stealing. However, it's in those moments of hardship and poverty that we can also realize who is the true source of our need. And I often think that it's the school of need where we learn contentment more than we would in the school of plenty. It's what led the writer of Proverbs 30, verse 8, to say this, which really gets to the heart of it all. Proverbs 30, verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So there's a warning to the rich who have plenty and they're tempted to deny God and find contentment in their wealth. And there's a warning to the poor who are in need and are tempted to do things like stealing in order to get the things that they want. Paul had been in both places and through these experiences had learned the important lesson that Christ is enough. Listen, friends, learning contentment is no easy journey. It will often come through the pain of sickness and poverty and persecution and hardship, where we learn the secret, Paul says, of being content. But then there's a third observation we see. Not only does contentment transcend our circumstances, not only is it a process that we learn it through various experiences, good and bad. Number three, contentment is ultimately rooted in Christ. This leads to verse 13 here in Philippians, which is likely a familiar verse to you. Even if you're not a Christian or even if you've not been in the church very long, you've likely heard Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's probably one of the most quoted verses in the Bible, and it's also one of the most misapplied verses in the Bible. It's one of those. We like to quote it, but we'll often misapply it. Listen, when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he is not saying that he can categorically do anything he wants to as long as he's looking to Jesus. He's not saying he can do anything he sets his mind to so long as Jesus is part of it. This is not a blanket promise where if you quote Philippians 4:13, you'll pass that exam that you've not studied for, or you'll hit the game-winning home run that you normally can't hit, or you'll land that dream job you've always wanted. Just quote Philippians 4:13. Or as a 40-year-old or 50-year-old, you can run a record-breaking race and some new time. It's not what this passage is for. Yeah, how often is it quoted in that way? As if we can have this some superpower to do things we just can't do. That's not what this passage is saying. It's not a blanket promise. The verse must be governed by its context. You take it out of its context, and it sounds like as long as you depend on Jesus, all your dreams will come true. Not so. All things, when Paul says, I can do all things, is not a reference to doing anything. The context here is about contentment. In other words, Paul is saying, I can do all these things that I've just talked about. I can do all this, being brought low and abounding, facing plenty and facing need. I can do all these things through him who gives me strength. Therefore, be content. That's the point of verse 13. I can do all these things. I can abound. I can be brought low. I can be hungry. I can have plenty. I can be rich. I can be poor. And in all of these things, I can be content. That's the point. Paul is saying it's in Christ that I have learned to be satisfied. It's in Christ that I have learned to find true contentment. Contentment flows from being found in Christ and obtaining strength through Christ. First of all, being united to him in faith. And so, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you've not trusted in Jesus, then the source of your contentment flows from Jesus, and that begins by being rightly united to Jesus through faith in Christ, understanding that we have all sinned and fall short of God's glory and his standard, and that we all, because of our sin, deserve to be judged and condemned. But God in his kindness and grace and his love has sent a Savior into the world so that if we would look to him and trust in him, turn from our sin and believe in Jesus, his life, his obedient life, his death on a cross, his glorious resurrection was everything needed to secure forgiveness for us. And if we would believe in him, we would be saved and find relationship with God. And that begins that life of where we can find true contentment. And as we walk as a Christian in this world, we can seek strength from him, through him, and walk with him as we express our dependence upon him. And there is where true contentment is found. And we can truly say, I can do all things. I can experience any and every circumstance and be content in Christ. The thing about Christian contentment that I think, why is this so important to have? One of the things about Christian contentment is that it enables us to be open to Christ's calling on our lives. It makes you adaptable, any and every circumstance. Willing to endure any circumstance, easy or hard, for the sake of Christ. Listen, when Jesus is enough for you, when Jesus is truly enough in your life, you'll be willing to do anything he asks you to do. You'll be willing to go anywhere he asks you to go. When Jesus is enough, when you can truly say, Philippians 4:13, and find true contentment in Christ, not circumstances, not money, not anything else in life, and you can do all things through him, then you'll be willing to go anywhere and do anything for him. Yet it's amazing how often we put conditions on Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, I'll do that if. Kind of get our contract out. Line three, like, if I can kind of get this out of the deal, then I'll do that. I'll go there. I'll serve this way, Jesus, in the church, so long as. You fill in the blank. Brothers and sisters, you can tell real quick who and what the source of your contentment is based on when you're willing to do and go anywhere Christ calls you to go. If Jesus is enough for you, then listen. If Jesus is truly enough, he will be enough in your job. He will be enough in your singleness. He will be enough in your marriage. He will be enough where you live. And he will be enough if he calls you to go and do something somewhere else strategically for the gospel. A content Christian does not settle for the world or the things in the world. A content Christian is settled in Christ, and that opens up an entire world to you. You'll be willing to do anything and go anywhere for Christ. Listen, when we settle for the things of the world, when we settle for circumstances or material things, we lose sight of the fact that as a Christian, that we have a better, infinitely greater source of satisfying joy. That's why Paul from a prison could say, "Thanks for the gift, Philippians, but I didn't really have a need. I'm content in Christ. I'm in jail. Like I was the missionary of all missionaries. I was on fire for Jesus, planting all these churches, doing all this work. Now I'm in prison." And for most of us, that would be devastating. And I'm sure Paul had his bad days. But here he says, even in that, I've learned to be content. I have learned to be content because Jesus is the source of my joy and nothing else. Brothers and sisters, Christian contentment may in fact be rare, but it's not impossible. It's something you begin to enjoy when you realize it's never based on your circumstances or your bank account. It's something you must learn over time and be open to, and through your experiences, be aware of how God could teach you contentment. And it's rooted ultimately in the relationship we have with Christ. I can do all things through Him, not through your 401k, not through a better job, not through a better house or a better place to live. It's through Him you can do all things, therefore find contentment and satisfaction. And Paul had learned it. He had learned the secret of contentment. Friends, there will be times in your life when you will experience abounding prosperity, and yet at other times you will have devastating hardships. But no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, no matter what it is you're experiencing or enduring, when Christ is at the center of it all, we can rest in Him as being enough and therefore be content. And that contentment, friends, will open wide the doors for us to live and serve with maximum freedom to the glory and praise of Christ and for the good of the gospel. That's what we should want. That's what we should pray for. And that's what we should seek by God's grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this reminder through Paul of where we can find true contentment and satisfaction. Father, my prayer right now is that You would just search our hearts. Father, would You expose in our hearts even now as we pray just areas where we have tried to find contentment. And we realize this morning, Lord, that's not the place we should be going. Lord, we realize this morning that a better this or a better that is not going to truly satisfy when we've already been given the best. And that is Christ. So Lord, would You search our hearts and our minds this morning, and would You help us to realize and to even repent of things that we've desired, things that we've sought after, things that we depend on to make us content. And Lord, would You help us to turn from that and to truly find Christ as being enough. Lord, help us to be a people who truly can do all things. Live in any and every circumstance, abounding or suffering, that we can do that through Christ who strengthens us and find true, satisfying joy and be content. God, would You help us to that end for Your glory and our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.